We'll take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1 this morning. Mark chapter 1. Pastor Dameron's been, he wrapped up a series on the end times. And we, throughout the year, have been trying to preach some sermons as we follow our Bible reading schedule. Several of us are reading through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation, and this past week, those of you who are doing it, we started the book of Mark. So the Lord led to give a message from the book of Mark here, the first chapter, this morning. And I just want to make a comment before I get started here that it's good to have the Kims with us this morning. They are our missionaries to China. They've been on the road quite a bit, so you haven't seen them a whole lot. And I also mentioned that this morning, too, because we have new people in our church. And if you don't know who they are, again, they're our missionaries to China. They've been on furlough and will be returning back after boy number four comes into the world. So somewhere around March or so, they're planning to get back to the mission field. So I'm sure if he'd be persuaded to give you a prayer card. If you don't know them, please take the time to greet them. Sam, would you raise your hand so people know who you are? Right there? All right, great. And so please greet them. And also, if you're waiting, you know, don't wait too long, church family, to have them over or something like that. Because before you know it, they're in and out. And then before you know it, they'll be back to the field and be like, I was meaning to have them over, you know. I remember when we came back from the mission field on furloughs, when we were serving in the country of Zambia, Africa, that, boy, it was fun to get over and eat people's food and all that. That was fun. But, you know, I just remember, it was chomping at the bit to share my burden of what God had done, you know, in those 4 years we were on the field or whatever, and to share what God's doing there. And several people had us over. I remember the Hans had us over. I remember that in particular. And going over there, and man, they just wanted to have story after story about what happened in the mission field. Man, I was just eating it up. I just loved being able to talk about what God was doing in my life. And I'm sure they'd be more than happy to share what God's done and what he plans to do. So, amen. Don't forget our missionaries. Keep praying for them. Mark chapter number 1 this morning. I've got a message entitled, The Three Calls of Christ. Not that these are the only three calls that he's ever made to people. As Jesus began his earthly ministry, his first messages, his first things that came out of his mouth really seemed to reveal what was on his heart. And I'd like to read verses 14 through 20 as we begin. The Bible says, now, after that John, that's John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Father, we again are gathered together. We want to hear from you, from your word. And Lord, you know, as I prayed and studied, I was really asking that you'd give what the folks needed today. And I pray that you would use your word. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. There's something in here for everyone. And I just pray that we'd have ears to hear and we'd want to listen to what you've got to say. So, Lord, I pray for the strength that's needed to say it, and that you'd help each to stay attentive, and that you'll bless the preaching of your word, just as we heard in the testimony this morning, how powerful your word is and how you do want to speak to us. Again, thank you for your word, and pray that you guide us as we go through it. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So, in the first chapter of Mark, we see three calls that Christ made. And I think we'd all do well to consider each of these calls personally. In fact, we should count it a privilege that Almighty God would actually speak to us and share a plan for our lives. And we need to get past this idea that what God wants us to do is something terrible and dreaded and, well, I don't want to do that. I've got to give up my own will. Yeah, you do have to give up your own will. And we're going to talk about that in the message. But when we give up our own will, we get something so much better in return. We get God's will. And we get God's blessing. And so that's what we need. And boy, we're so stubborn. In fact, Pastor Armacost was teaching in the Growing of Grace class today, and he taught a whole lesson on submission and how powerful and how needful it is to submit. But one thing, you know, he made the comment, boy, we just kind of stiffen up. We bristle up and when we hear, I've got to do something that someone else wants me to do instead of what I want to do. We need to get past that. We really do. And, I can't help but think that there's young people here who they don't like it when their parents tell them what to do. Well, get used to it. The rest of your life, people are going to be telling you what to do. You're going to go to work, and they're going to tell you what to do. And you're going to be driving down the highway, and the policeman's going to pull you over and tell you what to do. And you say, well, I just won't do it. Well, then you will be doing what he tells you to do, because you'll be going to jail if you don't. So anyway, I want to look at these three calls that we see in our chapter this morning. So if you have a copy of the outline, you might see that it's pretty pointed, so I need to get right at it. The first thing we see is the call to salvation. The call to salvation. Find it here in verse number 14 and 15. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, getting saved involves a whole lot more than just praying a prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart. It's more than just wanting to go to heaven. I think most people in the world want to go to heaven. It doesn't mean they're going to go to heaven. And so when Jesus called people to salvation, he included two requirements here. We find them right there at the end of verse 15. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. So the first one is repent of sin. That's what we repent of. We repent of sin. Salvation, again, is more than a free ticket to heaven. Okay? Many people want to enjoy their sin and God's blessings at the same time. You know, they hope that they can live like the devil, and they still want to go to heaven. It doesn't quite work that way. That doesn't mean that you have to live a perfect life to go to heaven. But you can't be so attached to your sin and love your sin and come to God and say, well, I'm going to keep my sin, but you're going to still get me into heaven, right? It doesn't work that way. That whole idea of repent. We must deal with our sin if we want to be saved. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to his people about what sin does to us in our relationship with him. In Jeremiah 5:25, he says, your iniquities, that's our sin, have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Do you get that? Sin withholds good things from us. You want to go to heaven? Great. But your sin keeps you out. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's that sin that keeps us out of heaven. That sin must be dealt with and must be forgiven. And that happens when we see how wicked our sin is, see how bad it is. And the idea of repentance is having a change of mind and say, this is not all that I thought it was going to be. This is going to hurt me. This is going to hurt my future. This is hurting God. Repentance includes sorrow. When writing to the people of the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth, Paul described their repentance. He said, ye sorrowed to repentance. He said, for you were made sorry after a godly manner. They weren't sorry they got caught in sin. They felt sorry that they had offended God. And they dealt with their sin. And that's how they got saved. So there must be sorrow for our wrongdoing. Sin separates us from God. And it separates us from his blessings. And nobody can enter into heaven with their sin. You know, repentance is not a promise you're going to give up all your sin. I mean, you ought to have that attitude, because nobody can give it all up. We don't get saved by doing good works. Okay, so repentance is not doing a whole bunch of good things to outweigh all the bad things. No, no, no. It's saying, this is wrong, and this has hurt me, this has hurt God, and this is going to take me to hell, and I don't like this. I need help. I need a change. And that's where it comes into the second requirement he gives. He says, not only repent of sin, but he says, rely on the Savior. We see that. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. So I've got this problem of sin, but I'm going to change my mind and say, no, I need some help. And I'm going to turn to the Savior and rely on him to forgive me of that sin, to cleanse me of that sin, to change my life. Why? I'm repenting. I don't want to be that way anymore. I want him to come into my life and change me. That is included in repentance. And how that happens is that we rely upon the Savior. That's the command there, to believe the gospel. Now, in the context of this passage, Jesus there was preaching there and talking in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He was talking to the nation of Israel. He talked there in verse 14. He said, at the end of the verse, it says, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, the word gospel just simply means good news. The particular gospel he was preaching at that moment was the gospel of the kingdom. He hadn't died, buried, and rose again yet. All right? So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He had come as the long-awaited and promised Messiah. And he had come to be their king. And of course, they rejected him. But soon, the gospel message then emphasized his death, burial, and resurrection. And truly, the Messiah. See, they were looking for a Messiah. They were under the Roman rule. So they thought that that Messiah, whoever he was going to come, wipe out all the Roman government, set up a kingdom, and say, all right, now, I'm your king. I'll take good care of you. They were looking for a political savior, not so much as a spiritual savior. They had forgotten what Isaiah 53 had said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you read through Isaiah chapter 53, that chapter is about a suffering savior. That is what the Messiah came to be. And they rejected. They didn't understand that. The idea that he wasn't come to set up his kingdom yet. He will be. He will be setting up his kingdom, but not yet. He came to suffer and to die and to offer eternal life. And so this is the gospel that we must believe in order to be saved. And you can read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are sinners. And we can't fix it. How many times have you said, man, I'll never do that again? And the next day or a week later, you're doing the same thing again. Why? Because we have no power to change ourselves. But we repent and say, no, this is wrong. I'm going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. All of my sins were put on him. And he was punished. And now all I have to do is receive him as my Savior and rely on him. That idea of believing the gospel. Believe means to depend on, to rely upon. I'm not relying upon my own goodness to be saved. I don't have any. I'm relying upon Jesus and what he did. And he gave me his righteousness. And because of that, I can go to heaven. And we must deal with our sin before we ever think we're going to get to heaven. It's not just saying some quick little prayer. It's, I've got a problem. Only Christ can fix it. So Jesus comes on the scene. First thing we see him preaching is the call to salvation. Let me ask you a question. Have you answered that call? He wants to give you salvation. There was a famous military officer who used to tell a story about an aged Quaker man named Hartman. And his son had enlisted in the army, and he had gotten word that there was a terrible battle with many casualties. He went to the headquarters of the unit, seeking to see how his boy fared in the battle. And the officer told him that his boy's name was called, but he did not respond. He said, "We have every reason to believe that your son is dead." Of course, loving father, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to find out. He went out in the battlefield and began looking, turning over bodies to see if it was one of those was his son. The night came on. He had a lantern. He kept at it. He searched and searched to no avail. A wind came, blew the lantern out. He's got no light, anything. He's standing in the middle of the field. What am I going to do? And he cries out, "John Hartman, this is your father." No answer. There were some other young men he could hear groaning, "I wish that was my father." He calls louder and louder. He's becoming more desperate. And finally, he hears a faint, "Here, Father." He ran to that voice, thanking God. And he took that boy up in his arms. I say boy, it was his son. He was a young man. Carried him to headquarters and nursed him back to health. And that young man went on to live a long life. So why'd you tell that story? Perhaps you're on the battlefield of life and you've been wounded by sin. The devil, oh, he promises lots of happiness. But his temptations, if you live long enough, you'll see they ruin your life and they leave you half dead. Physically, you might be alive, but spiritually, you're dead. And Jesus walks today in search of you, calling your name. And if he hears even the faintest of cries, he will come to your side. He will help you. He will aid you. He will cleanse you of your wounded soul. And he will restore you and make you fit for his kingdom. Will you repent of your sin today and trust him for salvation? He gives the call of salvation. But secondly, we see that he gives a call to submission. These are to people who are saved. We find it here, begin here in verse number 16. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now, I don't believe this is the first time that he had met Simon and Andrew. There is another account in the book of John where Andrew had seen Jesus and went and found his brother Peter and brought him to Jesus. And I believe that's when they had made their first encounter with Christ and had been converted. So I believe this is another time when he's going through and he sees these guys who have already turned to him in the matter of salvation. Now he's got a plan for their life. Now, so they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishes. Verse 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." This is a call to submission. This is for every saved person. Did you notice those words? He said, "Come ye after me." Now, to come after someone means to follow them, correct? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to follow him. There's a problem, though, because we want to go our direction. I remember reading a quote from a preacher one day. He said, some of you plan on serving God with your whole life as long as he's going in your direction. And isn't that how true that is? We'll serve God. We're happy to do God's will when it agrees with us. But when it doesn't agree with us, I don't know if it's really God's will. No, it is. If it's his will, it's his will, whether you like it or not. And sometimes, let's be honest, we don't like it. I say, really? Can you say that? It's true. But the quicker we get around to liking it, the whole lot better it becomes. So he calls us to follow him and go in the same direction he's going. And too often we go in our own way, but we must be willing to submit to God's ways. Let me ask you, are there some areas of your life, where there's some things that you're doing that God doesn't want you to do, He's calling you to stop those things. Perhaps there's some things He wants you to do and you're not doing them. You've been, you know, resisting a little bit. He wants you to submit to Him today and follow Him. Now, again, kids, teenagers, young adults, whatever it is, that involves your parents. You need to obey your parents. Why? By obeying your parents, you're obeying God. And you fight against your parents, you stiff neck against your parents, you are rebelling against God, and things are not going to go well with you. Bible even says that. It says that we should obey our parents so that things will go well with us. We're all under some kind of authority, and we're all under Christ's authority, whether we want to admit it or not, or whether we want even to submit or not. Christ calls us today and says, "Come ye after me." Now, I thought about this. Now, think of this. If you're really one of Christ's sheep, you will follow Him. Now, I understand we're sinners and we're not always going to follow perfectly, but if you really are saved, there will be some evidence of you following Him. And if you just plain flat out don't follow God at all, you need to answer the first call and get saved. That's just the bottom line. Because sheep respond to their shepherd. There was a man in India who was arraigned for stealing a lamb. And he was brought before the judge. And then also the supposed owner of the lamb was there. Now, both of these men claimed that the lamb was theirs. In fact, they both had witnesses to prove that the lamb was theirs. So the judge was in a little bit of a quandary. How do I know whose lamb it really is? Who's the owner? Who's the thief? He doesn't know. And he gets an idea and says, "I know a little bit about the nature of sheep." So he had the one man going into an adjoining room and another man up front, and he said, bring that lamb into the courtroom." They brought the lamb in the courtroom, and he said, "Okay, man up front, call the lamb." He called, and nothing happened. The other man in the adjoining room, he's getting a little nervous, getting a little anxious. He's like, "My lamb's out there." He was the real owner. And he calls for the lamb. And that lamb immediately starts bounding toward the other room. Case solved. Beautiful illustration of the fact, the truth that's found in John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Talking about Jesus, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers." Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you following the voice of your shepherd? Or have you been following the voice of a stranger? Someone who's not God's plan for your life. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." That's our duty. He calls us to submission, and it is our duty to follow Him and go the direction He is going. Will you follow Him? Let's consider some areas from our passage. In Mark chapter 1, there are a few examples of Christ here that I want to consider of how we ought to follow Him. Go back to verse number 9 in Mark chapter number 1. We see Christ's example. The first thing we see, He said, "Come ye after me." In other words, follow me, do as I do. Right? That's what He's saying. Here's just a few examples from Mark chapter 1 of things that how we can follow Him. And so the first one we see in verse number 9 is get baptized. We heard about that in the announcements today. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." You know, some people think that baptism washes away sin. I'll tell you, it does not. The Bible never says it does. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But not the waters of baptism. I mean, we sing the song, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not nothing but the waters of baptism. Right? I mean, so people's doctrine are a little bit off. You say, and the fact that Jesus was baptized is pretty good proof. Because he had no sin to wash away. He didn't get baptized to wash away sins, and we don't get baptized to wash away sins either. We are to follow his example. Come ye after me. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the next step for you to do in following the Lord is to be baptized. You say, why? Because it's right. It's just the right thing to do. You say, what do you mean it's the right thing to do? Well, in a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he came to John the Baptist and said, I want you to baptize me. John's like, well, no. Okay, so he said, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. All righteousness. Righteousness is the right thing. Getting baptized is the right thing. It's a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When someone's standing in the water and he goes down, it's a picture of the death of Christ. When he's under the water, it's a picture of the burial of Christ. When he comes out of the water, it's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we get baptized, it doesn't save us, but it is a picture of us saying, hey, I have put my faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I repented of my sin. I've trusted him, and his work on the cross of Calvary saved me. And we shouldn't be ashamed of the Lord. So I urge you, take that step, get baptized. And as we heard again in the announcements, Brother Bogle was like preaching my sermon this morning. No, it was good. You know, you hear it twice. The word baptized is baptizo. It means to immerse. It means to plunge. It means to dip. It means to go under. And right there, even in the text, we see, because some of you might say, well, I've been baptized. I was sprinkled as a baby. That's not baptism. Baptism's after salvation, and it's all the way under the water. And thankfully, we don't keep you there. We bring you back out. And right there in the text, look in verse number at the end of verse number 9, it says, and he was baptized of John in what? In Jordan. That's in the river of Jordan. They walked into the river. Why? If they were going to sprinkle, they wouldn't be going into the river. They went into the river. Why? Because he was going to plunge him into the river. Then it says in verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water. He was plunged. He came out of the water. So if you're going to get baptized, you've got to get baptized the way Jesus said to get baptized. We need to come after him and follow his example. Have you been baptized since receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, submit to that call this morning. Come ye after me, he says. But not only that, but look secondly in another area that we can follow him is to follow the Spirit. We find it in verse number 10. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. The Holy Spirit of God came down. Acts chapter 10, verse 38 tells us about the anointing of the Spirit of God in Christ's life and what it did for him. And by the way, what it can do for us. Look what it says. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, it's the same as the Holy Spirit, and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The idea here was Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, for us who are saved, he will also give you the power to serve him. He'll give you the power to witness. He'll give you the power to help overcome temptation. He'll give you the power to read the word and understand it. We need to follow the Spirit's leading and allow him to control us so that he can work through us. Let me ask you, when's the last time you asked the Holy Spirit, asked God for a filling of his Spirit to help you to serve him, to do his will? We need to do that. Don't rely on yourself, your own strength. You say, well, I've been at this Christian life for a while. I know what to do. You might know what to do, but you don't have the power to do it. And we must rely upon God. It doesn't matter how long I have preached. I was begging God. I've been begging God for this message. I was begging him last night for his strength and power. I was begging him this morning. Lord, please work through this message. I can't do this. You say, well, you've been preaching long. It doesn't matter how long. I need God. And you need God. We need God to raise our families. We need God to have good marriages. We need God to help through every part of our lives, to be a witness at work, to take a stand where we need to. We need the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. And then another thing we see is that he followed the Spirit's leading. Look down there in verse number 12. He followed even when it wasn't comfortable. Oh. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And you know what happened in the wilderness? Look at verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. You like wild beasts? I mean, the idea to just go out there in the wilderness and you're sleeping out there at night. There's no hotel. Motel 6 didn't leave the light on. He just out there alone with the wild beasts. He's out there 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if some of us would make it through one night without having a heart attack and anxiety and like, sometimes the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will lead us to things that are uncomfortable to do. To go witness to someone that we are not sure about how that's going to work. To become a missionary. To leave the land of plenty and go to a difficult field. It's not always easy. And be sure, the devil's going to fight you. But we need to follow the Spirit's leading, whether it's easy or not. Number three, we see that another area that God wants us to follow him is to endure temptation. In verse number 13, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. Tempted of Satan. And we're going to be tempted too. We're going to suffer temptation. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:21, it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There's the idea of following him again. Come ye after me. Hey, I suffered for you. You're going to have to do some suffering for me. And it's not always easy. But we need to endure temptation and just go through it. And don't quit. Don't pack it in. Boy, the devil, I told you, he will come after you with everything. He'll give you every reason to quit. He wants you to quit. Anything good that's happening, he's going to try to work to disturb. And we must keep the Lord first. The world's filled with temptation. Christ calls us to follow his example and resist the devil. Now, there's other passages that talk about this temptation and give us more detail. And sometime if you want to look up Matthew 4, 1 through 11, it talks about how Christ resisted the devil. We need to do it the same way. So how did he do it? He used scripture and he quoted scripture. For each temptation, the Lord said, it is written. And he quotes a Bible verse. And finally, the devil went, he was sent packing. You want to send the devil packing? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We've got to resist. We've got to push back. Problem is we don't always resist. We see that temptation. It's like, oh, I kind of like that. Let me dabble in that a little bit. Let me look at that. Let me go there. Let me do this. Let me say this. Oh, no, 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 no. We are called to submit to God. That's what we're called to do. Then another thing, we see another area, another example of Christ. You look in verse 21, is to faithfully attend God's house. Boy, we were challenged with that this morning too, weren't we? Even in the testimony. And it says, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. You see, Jesus wanted to be in the synagogue. That was where God's house was at that moment. I mean, the opportunity to be able to teach and learn. He had a habit of worshiping. Do you have that same habit? Is it primarily important to you that you don't want to miss church? How faithful are you to church? I think we need to consider God's call to submit to him and be in church. Well, it's not convenient. You know, Sunday afternoon, this is a pretty good time to take a nap, and sometimes it goes right into Sunday evening. And, Thursday, I get off of work, and it's kind of late, and I'm tired, and you need some help with your family? Because guess what? We're having some lessons on the family on Thursday nights. That'd be a pretty good thing to come for, wouldn't it? All I'm simply saying is let's be in church as much as we can and submit to God's call to follow His example. He was faithful to God's house, and so ought we be. Then we see in verse number 22 another example. We should boldly speak God's word. And they were astonished at His doctrine. So He's in their synagogue teaching. For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know, there's a lot of people who believe things, but they're not very convincing. And not only are they not convincing, it's not true. How do you put all your heart into something that's not true? When you speak God's word with confidence, people take notice. That's what happened here. Don't be ashamed of the word of God. Don't be a secret Christian. Speak up for the Lord. And, He's done so much for us. Let's learn the power of a good testimony. Then we see something else. In verse number 35, we should seek fellowship with the Father. And in the morning, I love this, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, Jesus wanted to spend time with His Father. I know we teach and we preach that we ought to have a daily devotional time. We ought to have a time every day where we're going to read the Bible and pray. But don't make it just a habit. It ought to come from here. Jesus got up early. Why? Well, I got to check it off. I have my devotions. No. He got up early. He says, I need to talk to my Father. Do you need to talk to your Father? Are there some needs in your life? But boy, you just need help. Get up in the morning. Get excited that Almighty God's right there waiting to hear from us. We shouldn't have to be called to submit to this. We should just automatically want to do it. But you and I, we're lazy. We're fleshly. We get tired and weary, and I'm thankful God is merciful to us. Oh, that each of us would have that longing to get alone with God and spend time with Him in fellowship. Has your devotional time become dry and stale and routine, or is there something that you want God? I hope you want Him. Spurgeon, I was just reading this out of a devotional this morning, morning and evening. It says, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength. Are you weak? He gives strength. It turns human folly into heavenly wisdom. Oh, how many times we make foolish decisions, but when we have a decision to make, seek the Lord, He'll give us that heavenly wisdom. And He says, it gives troubled mortals the peace of God. When we pray to the Lord, we ought to follow Christ's example. Get up, spend some time with the Father just because we want to. And have the right attitude when you're there. In Mark 14, verse 36, later in the same book, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Then He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. When you come and pray, come with the attitude, Lord, there's some things I'd like to do, but if they're not what You want, let Your will be done. Not my will, but Thine. Oh, how many times and how often our prayer is trying to convince God that our way is the best way. It's not. Come and say, Lord, let Your will be done. And then the last example we see from this passage is to have compassion on the needy. We find it there in verse 40 through 42. It says, and there came a leper unto Him, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying, unto Him, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. You know, sometimes we get so busy with our own life and our own doing our own thing that We don't see the needs of others who are hurting around us. Or maybe we see them and we totally ignore those needs because we don't want to get involved. Christ allowed his heart to be affected by what he saw, by the desperate condition of others. And compassion should well up in our heart when we see a need and we can do something about it. It might be praying for someone. It might be lending a hand. It might be making things right with a brother. It might be witnessing. It might be giving. Who knows? It can come in many, many different ways and areas of our lives. Now, perhaps this little list of things that were found in our passage, you say, well, I got those already checked off. Well, maybe you don't have them all checked off like you should. Work on them. But maybe there's some other things that the Holy Spirit's been pointing out in your life as we've been, even as we've been preaching. Some area you know you're not submitted. Some things you're doing that you know you shouldn't be doing, and maybe some things God wants you to do, and he's been working on you about doing it, and you haven't done it. Christ called to submission this morning. Now, we saw his example, but let's see his expectations. Real quickly, we see this. What was the response of the men that he called there? Go with me back here in Mark chapter 1, and verse number 17. This is when Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they what? They forsook their nets and followed him. Then he called, obviously, James and John and looked down in verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants. So what do we see? What does Christ expect? Exactly what he expected from the disciples and exactly what the disciples did. Notice two things about his expectations. First one is this. He wants, and from the disciples, he got total submission. So that's tough. Total submission. That's what God wants from you. They forsook their nets and followed him. You see, they forsook what was important to them so that they could do what was important to God. We talked about missionaries. I don't know. Maybe God's been working on some young person or not so young person. And you know God wants you to go do something for him. Will you forsake what's important to you so that you can do what's important to God? If we ever hope to follow him, we've got to forsake our own way. But not only was it a total submission, he expects timely submission. It says there, in verse 18, and straightway they forsook. That word straightway means immediately. He said, come ye after me. And they said, all right, let's go. How long does it take for you to get around to obeying the Lord? Oh, sometimes he will speak to us and we resist. He speaks to us and we hear it in a sermon. We see it. In our devotions, maybe in family devotions, over and over and over and over, the Lord is speaking, and we aren't listening. Dragging our feet. Listen, dragging our feet's not submission. And it doesn't show love for the Savior. The question we ought to ask is, are we submitted to every area of our lives to the Lord? Are you following him? Are you doing as he did? Have you heard his call to salvation? Have you heard his call to submission? Come ye after me. During the Spanish-American War, some ships with supplies for General Shafter's army found it impossible to secure anchorage right off the coast of Cuba where they were. And they were just going back and forth trying to figure out, okay, what are we going to do? So they're going back and forth trying to find a way to anchor. They had a load of horses and mules that were needed in the war. And they needed to get them to land. And finally, they decided, well, we can't anchor. We can't get to shore. We can't get to port. We've got to do something. So I said, all right, let's push them all off into the water. And you're like, can horses swim? I had to look it up. They do. They just naturally, instinctively swim. They know how to swim. You just throw them in the water. Not that you're going to be big enough to throw them in the water, but they did. They pushed them off. So they push all these horses and all these mules off into the water. Now, some of them, instinctively swam to shore. Maybe they had the right bearings. I don't know. Others were just going in circles. But then, unfortunately, some got so confused and bewildered, they headed out to sea. And the men on ship were like, what are we going to do? They need them. They need those horses and mules. We've got it. And they're powerless. They're on the ship. They can't get them to shore. They spy a soldier on land, start climbing up on a jagged rock that kind of was jutting out. And he was a bugler. And they noticed he put that bugle up to his lips and started to sound. Those animals had been trained to respond. Their army, they were army issue. They were trained to respond to the bugle notes. And even the ones that were heading out to sea heard that call, turned around, started making their way back to shore. It was amazing. He just kept sounding and sounding that bugle, and his lips were blue. He could hardly keep it going, and then finally they all made it to shore. Perhaps you're a bit like one of those confused horses. You've been going in circles in life, or even worse yet, you're heading further and further away from God. Will you hear Christ's call of submission today and come back to Him, respond, head back to Him, and He'll keep you safe and settled. That life of confusion doesn't have to be there. Some of you, you've got a confused life right now. Your life is upside down. Your heart's filled with turmoil. You don't know what to do. Can I tell you what to do? Come back to Jesus. Lord, I'm going to submit. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm tired of doing what I want to do. What I want to do is just giving me nothing but problems. Here I am. Here I am. Would you do that today? Hear His call. And quickly, we'll finish with His call to service. We find it there in 16 and 17. Of course, He's walking there. He's calling to Simon and Andrew, verse 17, and Jesus said, come ye after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. He had a new purpose for Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They had been fishermen. Now He wants them to become fishers of men. They've been serving themselves. Now He wants them to serve Him. And He wants us all to serve Him. He wants us all in some way to work to try to bring folks to Jesus Christ. If you're saved, we're not saved just to sit around and do nothing. We're saved to try to help other people get to know the Lord. I want you to see a couple things. First of all, the character of the called, those who were called. Notice a couple things about them. They were active. They're out there doing something. They were fishermen. They weren't lazy. They weren't just sitting around doing nothing. If we ever hope to be called to do something special for the Lord, it starts with just being busy, doing something, work. The second thing we see was they're faithful. You know, as fishermen, they had learned not to quit. They'd go out and fish all night, and they'd catch nothing. Now, some of you'd say, well, that's it. I'm not going to be a fisherman. The next day, they'd go back out, and they'd try again. Eventually, they keep casting their net. They keep trying. Eventually, they caught some fish. And just by the nature of being a fisherman, they had to be faithful. And that's how we should serve the Lord. Even when it seems like we catch nothing, we must continue to try to fish for men. Don't quit. Don't give up. They're active. They're faithful. And then they were common. You know, Christ didn't choose polished, educated people to do His work. He chose ordinary people. They were just fishermen. Rough hands. Probably tough skin from the sun beating down on them. They're just average guys. He didn't go to the palace and say, hey, I want to use you. In fact, later in the book of Acts, the religious leaders were like, whoa, what's going on? They noticed what was happening with these fishermen. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Why did they marvel? Because they had something to say. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, spending time with Jesus made a huge difference in their life. And it changed them. And it'll change us too. Christ is all we need. Then we see the content of their call. He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. They'd bring men to Christ. Didn't take long for Jesus to show them what he had in mind. Look with me in verse 23. It says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. You see, the devil's got power over a whole lot of people. You see it at work. You see people out there. Their lives are completely oppressed and controlled by the devil, and their lives are miserable. They need the Lord. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to be fishers of men. Now come with me to the synagogue, and let me show you what I mean. And he healed that man. He helped that man. He didn't stop there. Later in the passage, we see in verse 32, it says, and at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Look at verse number 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Do you get the idea that the devil's real? His influence is real, and a lot of people are oppressed, and God wanted them, and he wants us to get a burden for other people's lives who have been torn to shreds by the devil. That's our job. That's the content of the call. Go and help some people who need it. And the condition of the call, I like this, is basically, hey, he said, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you don't have to have the power. You don't have to do all the work. I'll work through you. I like that. You say, well, I can't do that. There's a whole lot of things I can't do. There's like about everything I can't do. But with God, all things are possible. And I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the condition is simple. We just have to allow the Lord to work through us. We don't have to force ourselves to serve him. We don't have to force ourselves to witness. We just make ourselves available. He works through us. Later in the book of Mark, Jesus told the disciples to go proclaim the gospel, and he promised to work in hearts. And he said this, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. I like that. I don't have to go do it. He'll work with me. Let him work through you. Now let me conclude and say this. As a boy, I remember being outside playing. There was a certain voice that would say, David, time to come home. It was Mom. Remember hearing my mom's voice. You know, that wasn't an option. Did I want to keep playing? Sure did. I got called home. There are times I'd be upstairs and maybe my mom or dad would call me, especially if I was in trouble, and especially if I heard my dad's voice. David, come down here. That wasn't, get around to it. That was, I better get down there. Right? Let me say this. Christ's calls on your life and my life are not suggestions. He expects us to respond. He expects you to respond to the call of salvation. Repent of your sin and rely on him for forgiveness. He expects you and I to submit to him and do what he wants, not what we want. He expects us to serve him and not live our lives doing what's important to us. Will you answer his calls this morning? Let's bow our heads and